Congregation, turn in your worship folders and find the notes for this morning's message. What Jesus' resurrection means for my daily life. We'll be all over the Bible today, so that's why the notes are in front of you. And the scriptures are right there, so you don't have to be flipping through your Bibles quickly. So it's all there for you. Yesterday, when I came home, Patty said, I want you to read a blog, a post. That post is written by my dear friend, Tim. Tim was the associate pastor, my associate pastor there in New Jersey, serving with me at West Essex Baptist Church there in New Jersey. Now it's called The Crossing. And just dear, dear friends, Tim and Mary Ann. Lovely family. Their oldest son, Joseph, a little younger than my girls. We knew him quite well when he was growing up and kind of one of those that you see around here these days, kind of running between your legs, was suffering and had suffered tremendously with serious, serious OCD. It was paralyzing OCD. And so on this blog, Tim is kind of outlining the struggles he's gone through in this past year and a half, the stresses upon his life there. And most of that blog talks about the journey that they have taken as they've tried to minister to their son Joseph and the difficulties they've had, taking to doctor after doctor, psychiatrist after psychiatrist, medication after medication. At one point, there's about a dozen different medications he's trying to take in order to control the OCD. And just one incident after the other, and you enter into that blog. Perhaps I can give you the name of that blog, the site to go to, and you can read it yourself. Very, very touching. Just one example, they came into his bedroom one night, and there's a lot of commotion scurrying about in his bedroom. Little young man, and he was on all fours going around the room from wall to wall, all fours, searching. And they said, Joseph, what are you doing? And Joseph said, well, Mom and Dad, there are insects coming in, especially spiders coming into my room, and so I'm on the watch for the spiders, and I have to keep going around because by the time I get to this side of the room, and maybe there's a spider that had come in after I had gone around, so I a continuous circle going round and round and round. Just heartbreak after heartbreak of young Joseph's life and the struggles he had with trying to find a job and trying to go to school, and because his mind just could not process like a normal person's mind can process, is unable to do even simple jobs. About a year and a half ago, Joseph was home. And Dad encouraged him to take a shower. It's hard for him to take a shower because he just doesn't think he's all rinsed off. So he's continued to rinse. And they heard a commotion, came to find out what happened. A blood clot had formed in Joseph's leg, traveled from his leg to his lungs, to his heart, and Joseph died there in Tim and Marianne's arms. He's talking about this in his blog, and he's talking about the after effect of the love of the church family being so gracious, so warm, so caring. Some dumb things were said, you know. I mean, dumb things are said. Bad theology expressed, no doubt. But the focus was on Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, called according to his name. And Tim was kind of processing that in this blog, and what exactly does that mean? I just want to give you a couple paragraphs from Tim's blog here. After the death, after the funeral, after all this, after the love of the church, arms surrounding them. He says, but I have to tell you, this is Tim now, I have to tell you, even in light of all those good things, it's not enough. It's not near enough. In terms of a simple trade-off, it never could be or will be. If you came to me before all of this and said, quote, you will reestablish contact with some friends from the past, which happened, some old hurts will disappear, some estranged people were brought back to love Tim again, Some old hurts will disappear, and you, Marianne, and the girls will see how much people value and love you, but it will cost you your son. I would have chased you from my presence with a stick, Tim says. There is no way I would have signed up for that. Not in a million years. Sorry. And so I thought, there must be something more. There must be a, quote, good that is still coming out of all of this, or that has already happened unbeknownst to us, to make this verse make any sense, real sense at all. Romans 8:28. The oft-quoted 28th verse of Romans chapter 8 does not promise that those who love God will have better circumstances. Nor does this verse say that bad things are actually good things. Rather, it acknowledges that truly bad things happen to God's children. Yet in them all, God is somehow working for their good. It says that God is working towards a good effect in their life. Oh, I entered into my friend's heart, my own heartache when he talked about these things. Good theology there, expressing his heartache. And I don't disagree with anything he said. Romans 8:28. Like Tim Keller, he said in his passage, God doesn't promise us better circumstances in life. He promises us a better life. But in response to what Tim is saying, this life and all that we have in this life, if that's where our hope is, and I know that's not what Tim's saying. Tim is telling you the opposite. He's going to agree with what I'm saying here in this moment. If that's all there is, then life is meaningless. Life has no purpose if that's all there is. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday, is to us as Christians, despite all the horror and sadness and difficulties we face, or in other countries, the persecution of ISIS upon believers, this is our hope. It is not in this world. It is in the fact of Christ's resurrection and the promise he has given to us that this will be your future. This is your eternal life. You will have a resurrected body like mine. I am the first fruits. You will be coming after me. And all the sadness of this world, the sicknesses of this world, the heartache of this world, the premature deaths of this world will seem so insignificant to you then. And all the injustices of this world, many have been paid for at the cross. Some will be paid for in eternity in hell that have been done to you. But you will see then the sovereign, beautiful hand of God bringing this all to a beautiful end. So that's why I want to talk today about what Jesus' resurrection means for my daily life. Can we do that? If Jesus died, I'm putting this in the negative, if Jesus died but failed to come back to life, here are some consequences of that problem. Let's look at them. Number one, if Jesus died but failed to come back to life, number one, I would never have been born again. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit would never come into your heart or my heart and change us from within so that we are a different person, totally different on the inside than we were before, drastically different. Our composition as humans are now totally changed as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as believers. Our old life is over. The energy now to have a new life has begun, and it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we see a causal agent here to us being born again, having our hearts changed from being dead hearts, dead to Christ, dead to God, rebellious against God, not wanting to worship Him, but hating Him. That's a dead heart, to a heart that is radically transformed into a heart that wants to love Him, wants to worship Him. That all happened through the power of the Holy Spirit, but because of, Peter says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It all goes back to that. We would not be born again. Our internal composition would still be in that deadness, like we were in the grave. But now Christ has given us life. Some consequences of this, or some ramifications of this. Number one, because I have been born again, you've been born again, because you've given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusted in His death on the cross only for your redemption and for your forgiveness of sins, you have now total forgiveness of all your and my sins, past, present, and future, because I've been born again as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Well, you say, "Well, Pastor, wait a minute now. I don't know if that theology is actually correct, because wasn't Christ's death on the cross sufficient to pay for all my sins?" Yes, amen. 100 times, amen. His death on the cross paid for all your sins, but the problem is, if He is not raised from the dead, if He's not lifted out of the grave after His death, then all of that is futile. Why? Because God says, "I am approving of that payment through the resurrection." If God didn't put His stamp of approval upon Christ's death by raising Him out of the grave, as He said He would do, then there is no approval coming from God the Father. So we are wondering if that death on the cross really was effective or not. But it is, because of the resurrection. So we would all still be in our sins, and we'd all be still looking at an eternal damnation sentence given to us by an all-just God. But number two, having been born again, I now have amazing power. I don't think we tap into this power as much as we should as Christians, but we have amazing power to overcome sin in our lives and obey Jesus Christ. Take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Here's his prayer. What is the immeasurable, immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And so the exact same power that was exercised by God the Father, and by Jesus the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, to bring Jesus back from the dead to life, to the living person that He is now, that exact same power is available in your life and my life on a daily basis. On a daily basis, to apply against sin in our lives and to obey Jesus Christ. We just need to tap into it. And frequently we don't. Romans 6:4 pretty much says the same thing. You were buried, Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism through our conversion into death. So identifying with His death, our old life is over. That life is dead. It's gone. It's done. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory and power of the Father, that's what he means there, we too then might walk in newness of life. So having that resurrection power in our lives now gives us the ability to walk a new life of holiness and sanctity that we had not known before. Third, having been born again, I now have invincible power to do ministry effectively for God's glory. Power to apply to whatever it is we are attempting to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Think of this now, when we take this offering for Mary Lou, it goes not just with cash, but it goes with our prayers as well. And so who knows what's going to happen through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ with our prayers to see a change happen perhaps in this woman's life. It's my prayer that she would receive that gift and all glory would be given to God, who knows. But we might see a woman come to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, through that offering. The power. Here's what is said in Acts 1:8 by Jesus to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which it did at Pentecost and has been ever since. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, wherever you go, presenting the gospel. You're going to do it in power. You're going to see people saved. You're going to see dead hearts transformed into living hearts, turned from stone to flesh. Wow. So number one, I would never have been born again, and those are the consequences of being born again. We have this power available to us. But number two, if Jesus died but failed to come back to life, I would never feel acquitted. Not just pardoned. And I'd be constantly running from God as judge, fearing that he's going to make me pay now, right now, for my sins that I've never been acquitted of. And I say this is technical. This is theologically important. We're not just pardoned. Yeah, we are pardoned, but we're not just pardoned. A pardoned person who is guilty of a crime and pardoned by the president, he still did it. And everyone knows he did it. He had a crime. He committed a crime. And the president, for whatever reason, feels that there's a reason to give him a pardon, and so he doesn't pay the sentence. That's up to the president. But theologically, that doesn't work for us. We are pardoned, but we're more than pardoned. We're acquitted. Did you catch the difference? We're not guilty. Yeah, we did it, but in God's eyes, because Christ paid for it in full, he sees us as if we had never done it before. We're acquitted. What a difference. What a way to walk with Jesus. What a way to walk with God, as if you had never sinned before. That is amazing. What freedom we have in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Romans 4, verse 25, here's what Paul says. Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses, that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross for our sins. But he was raised, did you catch that? For our justification. He went to the cross for our sins, but we aren't justified until he was raised from the dead. Huge, huge theological consequence for us. We are acquitted from all of our sins and can live our life that way. Here's how it works. Turn the page over and look at my notes on the backside. Here's how it works. Christ's resurrection was God's stamp of approval that Jesus' death was payment in full for all our sins. I mentioned that earlier, but that's how it works. It was God saying to Christ, yes, amen. Everything you paid for on the cross, all the suffering you endured, the moment when I poured out my wrath against all of the sins of those who would accept you as Lord and Savior, that was poured out. It's approved in full. I agree. Thank you, Jesus. It's all done. God says, I'm going to prove that by raising you from the dead. It's my stamp of approval for what you did. But third, if Jesus died and had never come back to life again, I would despair. So would you. I would despair of my existence in the life to come. What kind of life is that going to be? Jesus is still dead. We don't know where his spirit is, but his body's in the grave. If that had happened, Would I be forced to merge into some cosmic consciousness like people think, without any identity, without any meaning, without any personality, without my thoughts having any significance? No, I will have a body just like Jesus' body. Isn't that amazing? You'll have your identity. You'll look like, well, not like you'd look like now, look like you did in your 30s maybe, or late 20s or whatever, and all the wrinkles would be gone, you know, and all of that, but you'll be you. And everybody will know it's you. And you'll have contributions to everybody else around you. As you work on projects to give glory to God, that's the kind of life you'll be experiencing. A body, physical body, just like Jesus' body. I think I need to take just a minute here, and there's probably not much room in your notes to add notes, but kind of a sidelight. When you study the resurrection of Christ, it's a bodily resurrection. And I think there's an error in our thinking that Christ had perhaps a hybrid body, a hybrid between the physical and the spiritual, that at one minute it could be physical and the next minute it could be just ethereal or spiritual. And I think we get that misconception because we think that, well, when the disciples were in the upper room, we have heard that Jesus walked through a locked door. We know the door was locked. So we have imagined in our minds, it's not what the Bible says, but we've imagined in our minds that Jesus walked through the door or walked through the wall and kind of spiritualized his body, right? How many have thought that in the past? Right? There you go. Yeah, admit it. Yeah. And so we think that he was one minute physical and the next minute he wasn't physical. That's not what the Bible says. For example, when the Apostle Peter was in jail, right? And the angel came to release him, he had shackles on. And what happened to those shackles? Did he all of a sudden become spiritual? And those shackles couldn't hold his physical body? No, he remained physical. His bones were not going to go through that shackles and free him. So what happened? The angel came in there and unlocked the shackles and said, Peter, get up and open the door and come on through. And so locked doors have no meaning to Christ or to angels. They can walk through a locked door anytime they want to. Or here's another example. When Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was done and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and was finished with that conversion experience with that person, what happened? The Spirit of God, what? Transported Philip from here to there instantaneously. God can do that. I don't know how he does it, but he can. God can say, oh, Philip, I need you over here in the next second. So you're here now and you're there now through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think Philip lost his physicality. Very interesting theological study I've had to do this week is that Jesus is physical today. He rose with his physical body. He ate with the disciples. He allowed the disciples to grab him, hold his arms. They could feel those bones in there. Very physical. And is to this day seated and sometimes standing at the right hand of the Father in one place at one time inside a physical, but now glorified and resurrected body. Bodies that we will have when we are raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In the same way, 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The most important verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Concept of first fruits is you pick the first part of the harvest that's just now turning ripe and you taste it and it tastes good and you know that's going to be what the rest of the harvest tastes like when it finally ripens. That's what first fruits is all about. The same as what is coming. And so we're going to have a body just like Christ's, physical, but glorified body. It can eat, probably won't need to sleep, because a lot of the weaknesses that we have now, sicknesses we have now, won't affect us. We'll live forever. Wonderful, wonderful truth. So I think sometimes we denigrate. This is part of false theology. It's been in the church for a long time, or been a part of the attack on the church, is that physicality is somehow sinful. And the spiritual is somehow good. That's a Gnostic theology. No, our physical bodies are holy. God sanctifies them, and they will be holy in the future to come. Well, let's look at the fourth thing. If Christ stayed dead, in the grave. If I failed to come back to life, number four, I would stop working for the Lord. I would stop evangelizing for the Lord, because what's the point? There is no point, and there is no reward. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, after talking an entire chapter about what the resurrection life looks like for us, what we can expect to come for us after this life is over, here's his conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because you know all of this about the resurrection, you're going to be raised as well with a body like Christ. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor then is not in vain. You will be rewarded. Your efforts will be credited to your account. You will have crowns given to you in your new resurrected body. Fifth ramification, if Christ stayed in the grave, was not raised back to life, did not come back to life. Number five, I would grow bitter. Oh, absolutely. I would grow bitter thinking that the injustices of life have no meaning. And I'm a fool for believing a lie, if that's true. 1 Corinthians 15, again in that passage of Scripture, Paul's talking about the resurrection. It says that if Christ has not been raised, as some say, well, then your faith is futile. You're being an idiot. Not only that, you're still in your sins. Nothing has changed. No redemption. No reconciliation. No hope for the future. Nothing but damnation. Nothing but hell for everybody if Christ has not been raised. And those who also, who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have died already, perished. They're in hell if Christ hasn't been raised. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, catch that verse, underline that, somehow imprint that on your mind. If in Christ, without being raised, maybe dying on the cross, we know that, that happened. Paul's saying we know that happened, but if he didn't raise from the dead, so if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Pitied. Because what good is it? Well, Christ has helped me to overcome my sins. Yeah, well, for what? For what? Your sins are still with you. Christ has given me power. Oh, really? No, it's resurrection power. You don't have any power at all if Christ isn't raised from the dead. We'd be a fool to live as if there was hope if Christ was not raised. Colossians 3, I love it. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, which you already have, that resurrected power living in you already as a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, seek the things that are above. Don't be focused on this world. Don't be looking at this world to bring you happiness. Don't look at circumstances to think that this is going to be your pleasures in life. No, be thinking about what's ahead. Go through this basic training down here on earth, full of hardship, suffering, injustices. That's what this is all about. It's a training ground for you and me as believers to stay close to Christ and to hope in Christ and have our faith in Christ that things above are what matter, not things here on earth. That's what makes me so angry with the theology that talks about the prosperity gospel. Who was it that said, preach the prosperity gospel to the Christians in Haiti? They'll probably slug you, and they rightfully should. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Don't think that your home or your job or your future or your children or your grandchildren are the ultimate source of happiness in your life, because they will fail you. They will disappoint you. They will hurt you. They might betray you. All of those things. Your money could be stolen from you. And if you put your hope on those things, you will be bitter. You'll be miserable. Paul concludes, for you've died. Your life and attachment to this world are over. That part of you is dead. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's being protected. Your future is maintained by the Lord Jesus Christ, being protected. When Christ, who is your life, that's how you should define happiness. Ask people what makes your life worth living, they'll give you a list of things. And so if you ask them, well, what happens if that's taken away from you? What happens if that's taken away from you? Then why don't you kill yourself? Why don't you put a gun to your head? If those things are taken away from you, because there's no point in living. I've tried that question a couple times. Interesting responses. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's our hope, not this world. And that's what Tim was getting to in his blog. The heartaches of his son, losing his son at age 28. No, he has a bigger hope. Number six, final. I would quit trying to conquer my sinful habits, mortifying them, putting them to death. I would quit trying to conquer my sinful habits, and I instead would indulge the flesh if Christ is still in the grave. Romans 6, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's the flesh. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, because you have the resurrection power in you to be able to do that. What's the application? Well, the application is everything we've been talking about. Your daily life should be changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Delight in the fact that you're born again. Your heart has been regenerated. Delight in the fact that when you can face God every morning, you are acquitted from your sins, not being held accountable for what you've done in the past. It doesn't enter into his mind when he fellowships with you in prayer. Don't despair about your future. It's not some kind of ethereal nothingness. It is a real future. Continue to work for Christ, because everything you do matters. Don't get bitter about what's happening in your life. God will make all the injustices justified in the end. And then finally, keep working on that sinful habit in your life, because how you live for Christ matters. Let's close, shall we? This has been a great Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning. Let's stand in prayer. Jim, would you come and lead us in prayer as we apply these truths to our hearts today and celebrate the good news of Christ's amazing resurrection. Let's pray together.